Hebrews 13, verse 15, says, through him, that is through Jesus Christ, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. In the opening paragraph of Augustine's Confessions from centuries ago, Augustine says to God, thou movest us to delight in praising thee. Thou movest us to delight in praising thee, for thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. Our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. Augustine has recognized a great truth that goes to the very heart of the purpose for which we have been created, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, of course, we abandoned that purpose in the garden through the sin of disobedience. And since then, instead of glorifying God, our natural inclination is to glorify ourselves. And instead of enjoying him, our loves are set on so many other lesser things that often take his place. Yet as John tells us in John 4:23, the Father is still seeking for those who will worship him. Which means that when we come to God by faith in the death of Christ for our sins and his resurrection, we do not merely become Christians. We become Christian worshipers. For God will restore the earth and fill it with those who glorify his name. I think if we read Revelation 21 and 22 very clearly and very directly, this is what's going to happen at the end. He will fill the earth with those who worship him. And in that day, all people from the north and south and east and west will be together, dwelling with their God and with those who love God forever. And right now, God is already preparing worshipers to be there, to dwell on the earth, one soul at a time. And that is why, if you're a true believer in Christ, your heart is restless, as Augustine says, for your final rest in Christ. For God is at work in us through the Holy Spirit, who places this yearning in our heart to worship him purely. As C.S. Lewis observed, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And we were. We were literally recreated, the Bible says, in Christ. We are a new creation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit to find our joy and our satisfaction and our fulfillment in loving him. And when we fill our lives with so many lesser things, if we're truly believers, we get restless. We think this, there's something not right about this. So we're created to enjoy God and praise him forever. And we hear verses like Hebrews 13, 15 tell us to praise God continually, our interest ought to pique. We ought to sit up and take notice, because the scriptures are instructing us about our ultimate goal, our highest end, our chief purpose, to praise God, our creator and our redeemer. Now, there are a lot of words that we visualize and think about when we talk about praise and thanksgiving. The words such as praise and singing, I think, come to mind. Sharing testimonies, scripture reading, especially the Psalms, God's goodness and blessing, God's provision, all of the things we're thankful for come to mind. But there's a particular word you've already noticed that the author uses in this verse that we do not immediately associate with thanksgiving. And of course, it's the word sacrifice. Notice he says, a sacrifice of praise. What kinds of words or images come to mind when you hear the word sacrifice? Well, if you're thinking about the Old Testament, you might think about the offering of bulls and goats on an Old Testament Jewish altar. Maybe you think of sacrifice and what comes to your mind is giving up time and resources that you could have used for yourself in order to help somebody else. maybe giving your life for your country. But none of these ideas seem to mesh with the idea of praise, at least the way we think of it. So what does the author mean by this expression? And the answer to that question may not be what you're thinking. But to understand why he uses this expression, I think, is to deepen our understanding of what it means to praise God. In other words, what biblical praise looks like. And this is something we want to know if our chief end is to praise God and to enjoy him forever. If we are those who are restless and dissatisfied until we find our joy fully in God. So this morning, I want us to consider this expression. And really, under two simple points. First, the meaning of the sacrifice, and then the significance of it. We'll look at under the call the author makes for us to offer this sacrifice. So, first of all, the meaning of this sacrifice. What does it mean when he uses the term sacrifice of praise? Well, let me share with you one answer that I found. An author explains that this is the kind of praise that we give to God when we don't feel like praising him. Or when we don't understand what he's doing in our lives. Or maybe to put it more bluntly, we disagree with God about his decisions for us. Because a sacrifice, it has been explained, is something that costs us. So you have to give up something in order to sacrifice. There's a lot of truth in that. So when we offer a sacrifice of praise, we're laying our will and emotions on the altar and sacrificing them in order to praise God in the most difficult of circumstances. Do you think, for instance, that Ron and Hazel Benzing felt like praising the Lord this past Thursday after that terrible accident which left them both hospitalized? Is that what first of all came to mind? I mean, on all days, Thanksgiving Day, for such a thing to happen, and for Ron and Hazel to give glory to God in the midst of this terrible ordeal, which they did very clearly, would be an example, according to this explanation, of sacrifice of praise. Praising God even when it doesn't make sense. Even when I have to lay aside my questions and my doubts and still trust him. Some would say that's a sacrifice of praise. But I'll tell you what, even though it is right to praise God and thank him in spite of those circumstances, and I would agree with everything that this explanation says to this point, I find this expression of a sacrifice of praise unsatisfying. For one, this sacrifice of praise is something that we are told in verse 15 to offer up to God continually. And this certainly must include times when it is not a sacrifice to praise God. In fact, it's a joy to praise him. And in fact, there are many times we praise the Lord when things seem to be going quite well. What does he mean here, really, when he says sacrifice of praise? Well, I'm going to invite you to turn a few different places in your Bibles this morning. First of all, to Leviticus chapter 7. To Leviticus chapter 7. And while turning, I want to remind you that the letter of Hebrews, and this is important, talks a lot about the Old Testament sacrifices. Remember? Hebrews talks a lot about the Old Testament sacrifice, about the priests, about the tabernacle sacrifices and the whole sacrificial system. And in fact, I haven't taken time to really orient us back in chapter 13, but in verse 15, the author has just been talking about the sacrifice of Christ and comparing it to the Old Testament sacrifice on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So we're turning to Leviticus 7 because in this portion of Scripture, we find a reference to the same sacrifice that is mentioned in Hebrews 13. 15. So begin reading there in Leviticus 7, verse 11. It says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings." In other words, the writer here says, okay, we're going to talk about the sacrifice of peace offerings. Now stop there. This is a section of Leviticus where Moses, perhaps writing this most likely, is instructing the priests from God how to bring their peace offerings. So I understand what a sacrifice of praise is. The first thing we need to do is understand what that whole category of offerings is. What is a peace offering? The peace offering was a special offering of food, normally, that the priests and their families would eat. And in this passage, the offering consists of loaves or cakes of bread, as we'll see. These would be offered along with the burnt offering or the sin offering, which were sacrifices made to cover sins. Now, the purpose of the peace offering was to express satisfaction or joy that you were in fellowship with God. The peace offering wasn't a sacrifice you were making because of sin. In fact, if you made a peace offering, you had to make your sin offering or your guilt offering first, and then place the peace offering on top of the other offering or offer it separately. Because it indicated that you were in fellowship with God and that you were thankful for the openness of communication between you and God. But I want you to notice the language he uses in these verses. Again, verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, or loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. Now, verse 13, notice very carefully, with the sacrifice of his peace offerings, for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of unleavened bread. Now, look back at verse 12 and study that verse until you find the words thanksgiving sacrifice. Now, if you have a King James or a New King James or an NASB, your translation reads sacrifice of thanksgiving. The ESV says thanksgiving sacrifice. You see that in there? NIV, if you have one, says thank offering. They always get it wrong. I'm being facetious about that, but it does bug me sometimes. Okay, so really, this whole idea of thanksgiving sacrifice or sacrifice of thanksgiving, you should see there. This phrase in the Greek Old Testament that the writer of Hebrews quotes all through his letter, when we went through Hebrews, I kept pointing out that he's reading from the Greek translation, which was translated a couple hundred years before Christ. This phrase from the Greek Old Testament is identical. It's identical to the expression in Hebrews 13:15, where we read a sacrifice of praise. Do you know what a sacrifice of praise is? It's the thank offering detailed in the book of Leviticus. It's part of the Jewish sacrificial system. Now, flip over to Psalm 116, the 116th Psalm. Do you remember the study that we did a while back on the Hallel Psalms or the Praise Psalms? If not, don't tell me. But we studied a couple of different times Psalm 116, where the psalmist asks the question, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Remember that? I mean, God had brought about a great salvation in the psalmist's life. In verse 8, if you'll look there, he says, "You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." And so now the psalmist wanted to do something to show his gratitude toward God. So if you look down at verse 12, this is where he says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" So what is his answer to that question? Look at verses 13 and 14. "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." That is in the tabernacle or later the temple. He's referring to the ceremonial expressions of thanksgiving that God had taught the people to offer in the tabernacle when they were overwhelmed with God's goodness and felt the need to thank him. So look at verse 17. He also says, "I will offer to you," and here it is, "the sacrifice of thanksgiving." That word for word is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. You see, the expression refers to the ceremonial expression of thankfulness that God asked for. Now, I want to go one step further. Turn over a few more pages back earlier in Psalms, and let's go to Psalm 107, the opening verses that we read when we had our call to worship, where he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This is a psalm calling us to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 2 again says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." The psalm calls people to speak out loud and say how thankful they are. And so what follows in the psalm are several stanzas which identify people who got into trouble, and they called upon God to deliver them, and God answered their prayers. And they called upon God then to thank him. So verses 4 and 5, if you look there, says, "Some wandered in deserts, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Here are the people in trouble. So verses 6 and 7 say, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. So they cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And so now there's this call for them to worship him. Look at verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous work to the children of men. And each of these four stanzas which make up the bulk of this psalm are the same. In verses 10 through 16, God delivers those who sat in the darkness of death. And so in verse 15, he says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. In verses 23 through 31, the people traveling in ships are overcome by the storm at sea. And the Lord calms the storm. By the way, put this paragraph in Psalm 107 alongside Christ calming the storm in the Gospels, and you'll have a wonderful devotional study. There's some surprises there that you'll find. But after this happens, in verse 31, there's another call. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Now, back in verses 17 through 22, there are those who are in trouble because of their own sinfulness. Some of us think, well, if I mess up, God's not really going to be eager to help me because it was my fault. No. God is gracious. When do we go through a week where we don't mess up? When we don't sin in our minds or in our actions? And sometimes it brings us into trouble and turmoil. And God is gracious to meet our needs when we call to him. And so they were in trouble because of their own sinfulness, and yet they cried to the Lord, and he healed them. And so we read in verse 21, again, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous work to the children of man. There's this repeated refrain to call upon the Lord and thank him. But then, right in the middle of this psalm, verse 22, which is arguably the center of the psalm, actually, he says this, and let them offer, and here it is again, sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's Hebrews 13, 15. Sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Notice how the pivotal idea of the sacrifice of praise appears in the psalm. And notice how the sacrifice, this offering, this ritual offering is paired alongside of praise, the call to God to thank him. Now, we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. I hope you kept your finger there. And what I want you to see is that you have the same two ideas juxtaposed or meshed together in verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15 says, through him, through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, and by the way, that's not just a translator's extra words to try to get us to understand what the author is saying. Those two words appear in the Greek New Testament. It's a strong call for us to notice something. That is, in other words, here's what I mean by this. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. In Hebrews 15, 13, the sacrifice of praise becomes the fruit of lips giving praise. You see, the sacrifice has fallen away. Because in Hebrews, one of the main points is we don't need sacrifices anymore. Christ has fulfilled everything. We just need him and him alone. And what is left then, alongside the sacrifice of praise, is the actual praise of God's people, lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the actual praise that we render to God. That's why he says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, or this is what I mean by this, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So in the Old Testament, those who were thankful would bring a praise offering to God. But in the New Testament, our praise alone is what is offered. That's what it means by a sacrifice of praise. And I'll tell you what, he's speaking mostly, as we pointed out several times looking at Hebrews, he's speaking mainly to Jewish Christians who used to practice Judaism and brought their thank offerings probably often throughout their life. They know exactly what he's talking about. But he corrects it here. He says, now, you don't have to bring the offering anymore. But you dare not set aside the praise that God still wants from his people. And so that's the meaning of the sacrifice. Now let's spend a few moments looking at the call to offer this sacrifice. Or really, I'm going to probe here the significance of this. As somebody once said to me more recently after I got done explaining some truth such as this, where look at what this really means in the New Testament because this is what the Old Testament says. The question was, so what? What does that mean for us? Well, it has a great deal of meaning for us, this particular truth. What is significant about the fact that the author says a sacrifice of praise? First of all, it's significant that the author doesn't simply tell us to praise God, but he actually tells us to offer the praise of our lips to God as the offering itself, just like the Old Testament, except without the actual physical sacrifice. What does this teach us? First of all, and this would be A, if you were filling in the rest of the outline, think of your praise as a gift to God. That's the first item of significance I would urge you this morning based on this truth. Think of your praise as a gift to God. We need to recover the sense that when we praise God, we are bringing something to him. Praise isn't merely something we do. It's something we bring. It's something we offer. That is significant. There's more substance to our praise than we think. Psalm 22:3 even says that God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. But when we treat our praise, the thankfulness of our prayers, our expressions of praise, when we read the scripture, when we come and sing hymns together on Sunday morning, we treat all these expressions of praise sometimes as mere communication to God. And sometimes, if we're honest, we don't treat it any way at all. I mean, it's easy sometimes when we're not really engaged to go through the motions, as we say. But in Hebrews 13:15, it says that our praise is to be an offering to God. It's a gift to him. The idea adds substance or weight to what we do, especially when we gather as the body of Christ to lift up praise to the name of our God. Consider your praise as an offering to God. Number two, and this would be letter B, offer your best praise to God. Offer your best praise to God. This follows, and I think it would probably have been very easily in the mind of the Jewish Christian who had spent his life offering these thank offerings, that if this was an offering to God, if praise was an offering to God, it had better be the best that it can be. If we're going to offer something to God, we have to give the best that we have. When we were very young at our house growing up, we wanted to show our mom how much we loved her. And I wish mom wasn't sick this morning. She would remember this very well, I think. But in the spring, we would go out and pick dandelions and bring them to her in great bouquets. And she was always acting so thankful about that. And one spring, I think my sister and I were trying to outdo each other in the number of dandelions we were picking from the backyard. And I remember the kitchen window lined with plastic cups stuffed full of bouquets of dandelions. Children like to do things like that to show love to their parents. I read about a little boy who came with a red crayon in his hand and said, "Mommy, I wrote something for you on the wall." Well, the mom had had a hard day with a lot of kids and all these things had happened, and she scolded him and said, "You know I told you not to draw on the wall," and she disciplined him. And the boy was crying, and the mother grabbed a rag and some cleanser and headed into the living room to begin to wash the wall. And when she rounded the corner, she saw in big red letters on the wall, "I love you, Mommy." And now it was Mommy's turn to sit down and just sob. But men, do you think that your wives would be moved like your mothers may have been years ago if you expressed your love to your wife by drawing on the wall or bringing a bouquet of dandelions from the lawn? No, she would most likely be offended, and rightfully so, because the way you expressed your love would be childish. It would be immature. It would not be the best that you had. You ought to know better by now. It's sweet when you're 3 or 4, but after that, you know, it kind of gets old. Mothers of small children may be honored by dandelions, but wives of grown husbands need to have roses or well-chosen bouquets to make the same point. Because it represents our best, and we honor the one to whom we give when we give our best. But offering the best to God is not merely a sentimental idea. In the Old Testament, God commanded his children to bring the best when they brought something to him. In fact, would you do this again? Put your finger in Hebrews 13 and turn over to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. And listen to what God says about the offerings his people were bringing. It's a corrective prophecy trying to rebuke God's people for something they were doing wrong. And God says to them in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. I mean, even servants honor their masters. If then I am father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? I mean, looking around thinking, did you do that? Did you do that? How have we despised your name? God answers them, by offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you shall bring as an offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now, that's a response to the fact that God told them centuries before, when you bring an offering, make sure it is this way. And how many times, probably, have we come to offer God praise, and it is not perfect in our hearts? We're fallen creatures, always bringing to God that which is probably unworthy of him. And yet, he knows our hearts and wants us to bring the best that we have. And even little children that bring little bits of worship from pure hearts, God honors. But as we grow to love the Lord, and as our maturity grows in him, we ought to be bringing better and better and better to God. So we need to give attention to our praise. When we come in together, we need to engage in what we're singing and what we're reading. Not go through motions, not sing weakly, but with strength. We were singing with strength this morning, I think. My heart was full just singing with you this morning. We need to take time to praise the Lord. Meaning to praise the Lord is something we all know we need to do. But then, if it goes too long, we're thinking, we've done enough now. Well, have we ever really praised God enough? What else do we have to do that's so important that God has to wait? We treat God as if he's an extra commodity when we have time for him, as if he gets into the way of important things we're doing in our lives. But there is no more important thing than he. He is our creator and redeemer. We were created and redeemed to worship him. We're fulfilling our very purpose when we do that. So give it all you've got when you praise God. Give your best to him. Lavish God with praise. And take time to thank the Lord. Take quality time to thank him. The fact that our praise is referred to as a sacrifice or a thank offering implies that it's a gift to God and that it ought to be our best. Thirdly and fourthly, and very quickly this morning, the third one would be letter C, praise God because you want to, not because you have to. Praise God because you want to and not because you have to. And I think this follows again from Hebrews 13, 15, which refers to our praise as one of the peace offerings. You know what? A peace offering is not necessarily something that was required from God's people. Do you know that? You're not commanded to give so many peace offerings a year. You aren't commanded necessarily to give any of them. If you sinned, you had to bring the sin offering. You had to bring the guilt offering. The peace offering was an add-on. If you so desired, if you wanted to express your genuine thankfulness to God. So this does not mean, though, if we don't feel like praising God, we just sit around and wait for him to change us. What it means is that if we're not taking time to praise God, we repent of our hard-heartedness and by faith begin to obey God. And when we do this, when we make this kind of commitment to God, we find that God has a way of tuning our hearts to sing his praise, as the hymnist says. Our heart, our loves, and our affections, they have a way of catching up to our obedience. And this goes for any area in your life where you know you ought to obey God, either in changing your heart or changing your actions, but you just don't feel like you can for some reason. Repeatedly, the scriptures call us to praise or rejoice in God, and we cannot be in fellowship with God unless we're obeying that call. And so praise God because you want to, not because you have to. And finally, number four, letter D, simply from verse 15, praise God continually. Because he says here, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. You see, in the Old Testament, the offerings had to take place at the tabernacle or temple. We forget that because we don't think about the system like we should. But there were only certain times of year, maybe two or three times a year, when the families or sometimes just the men would go down to the temple or to the tabernacle, depending on what era it was in Israel's history. And they would offer their sacrifices. And along with the sacrifices, they would offer these peace offerings. So maybe three, maybe two times a year, they would offer these offerings to the Lord. But because of the coming of Christ, the thank offering has been liberated from its occasional nature. Today, this offering for believers is intensified by its continuance, you see. You wouldn't have been able to offer this offering continually, like he says here, back in the Old Testament. It means that we are to offer praise to God at all times, not only in the congregation, as important as that is, but also in private and in the home and at work, wherever we go, the Lord's name is to be praised by those who have been created and redeemed for that purpose. So here's what the idea of praise is as sacrifice. Here's what it teaches us. One, our praise is something we bring to God. It's a gift that we offer. Secondly, as an offering, we offer our best to God. Thirdly, as a peace offering, we praise God because we want to. And wanting is initially an act of obedience. And fourthly, in contrast to the occasional offering in the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews says that we can now offer the sacrifice of praise continually. Now, in conclusion, I would like to draw your attention to one verse that's very familiar to you in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's another verse in the scripture that draws our attention to a sacrifice. It's only not the same sacrifice, but a similar sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The New American Standard says spiritual service of worship. The King James that I memorized years ago says your reasonable service. There's a lot of different translations of that phrase because it's a very difficult phrase to translate in the Greek New Testament. But at the heart of that expression, spiritual worship or spiritual service of worship or reasonable service, is the Greek word latreia. And that is a word that refers both to service and to worship. We don't have a word that totally corresponds to that in the English language. Latreia is where we get our word liturgy. It's the word in English that we use to refer to the worship service. When you open your bulletin, you see the word service. You're not thinking of military service. You're not thinking of restaurant service. You're thinking of this service. That's the kind of service. That's about the closest we can get to the words available to us in the English language. So here's what's going on in Romans 12:1. Paul has already taken a lot of time in Romans to explain that the believer is united with Christ through faith. And the life of Christ that he now lives is our life too. We're one with him. His life that he offers us is the life coursing through us. And we have eternal life because he is going to live forever. Especially in Romans 6, Paul makes this very clear to us. So now, as a truly living being, newly created by God in Christ, we offer ourselves a living sacrifice. We give ourselves completely to God, following his will in every area, in contrast to what our will may happen to be. And our lives become a liturgy to God. Just as we come into God's presence in the community of faith, the church of Christ, we gather with God's people and we go through an order of service. I mean, different churches do it differently. Some say, well, we're not going to have a liturgy. We're just going to come in and decide what we're going to do. Well, they end up having a liturgy whether they like it or not. And they do something in order. That's all that means. And it probably will involve singing. And it'll probably involve the word of God if they're the church of Jesus Christ. They're going to do some very similar things. And however they do it and however we do it, there is a way by which we step by step go through giving praise to God in our worship service, exalting the name of Jesus Christ, reading his word and affirming it. That's what it means to present ourselves to him, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, to go through our lives step by step, at every step, bringing praise to God, affirming his word, proclaiming his name. Our lives are a liturgy lived out in praise to God. And that is the sacrifice, the living sacrifice that God has called us to make. And you will never understand what it means to praise God truly in your life until your mind can be enlivened with the idea that we give ourselves to God and that this is an eternal act of worship. I said this a moment ago, but I don't think any of us knows exactly what it's like to praise God purely, because we're fallen creatures with fallen minds and fallen affections. And we try to obey God and learn what he says, but we're still perhaps fallen a little short of perfect praise. But one day, we will be together, will we not? With God's people, in the presence of the Father and the Lamb and the Holy Spirit. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. And until then, we need to perfect our praise. We need to mature it. We need to grow it. We need to think about ourselves coming and offering to God something that he delights in and learning to fulfill that purpose for which we were created, to know the joy that it is to truly praise God. Father, thank you for this wonderful expression that the writer of Hebrews offers to us and then calls upon us to search the scriptures and find out exactly what that means. We who are Gentiles and centuries removed from those distant offerings. But Father, thank you for the weight and significance of the way you phrase this as you tell us to worship you. It's not just a mere communication, not something we do when we get around to it, but it's something you want us to offer to you that you actually delight in. And Father, that should be the most stunning thought that we leave with when we consider this passage, that you actually want our praise, that you actually delight in the praises of your people, that you sit enthroned on the praises of your people. Father, let us never take worship lightly. Let us never take thanksgiving lightly. But let us offer to you the best that we have and strengthen us and grow us and stretch us as your people as we continue to learn what it is to be those who fulfill our ultimate end in giving you the praise and worship that you deserve. Bless us as we close, that we might lift up your name once more in Christ's name. Amen.